We've been discussing the topic of love lately, and I don't think we understand quite how impactful it is, love, as a character trait of God, as a piece that literally comes from the Lord himself. It's a describer of who he is, and I don't know that we fully realize that we cannot have a capacity to love anyone else aside from if God is inside of each and every one of us. And so, it's with that I think Paul, as he is getting ready to end the letter that he's written to the Corinthians there in the church of Corinth, I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to end with a crescendo. I think he's getting closer to the end of his letter here. He's described the greatest gift, which we know is the gift of love. And he's trying to do something very specific with it now. And I'm hoping that that will come out a bit today as we break into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And this is what I would say setting the stage for the order of the church. And so we'll come to that here in just a moment. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Okay, so this sets the stage for actually, I would say, very, as far as the world is concerned, a very controversial chapter in Scripture. Okay. We need to understand that this chapter in Scripture has a ton to do with the order inside the church. When the congregation is together, okay, what is the purpose of coming together? What is to be talked about? Who's supposed to lead that discussion? Okay, there is an order that Paul is going to talk through here in chapter 14 that the Corinthian church had completely forgotten. And it's really interesting that he takes everything he talked about so far and he puts it into a hierarchy of spiritual gifts. So that's going to be our title for today. These first five verses, we're going to see the display of a hierarchy of spiritual gifts. Remember, if we go back to chapter 13, we learn that love is the greatest of all of these. We'll see that played out again today. But if we go back to chapter 12, where we see all these different types of quote-unquote spiritual gifts that we receive when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we see that each one of those is used in a way that is to edify the church in love. Because remember, that's what love does. It edifies, it builds up, and it strengthens. Okay? So let's go ahead and let's dive into these just a little bit. The first thing we need to see as we go through here, okay, the first peace, or the highest of them all, is love, as we've said several different times already. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the first thing it says, pursue love. In some of your translations, it may say, follow after love. Okay? Some very important aspects to this beginning phrase, if you will. The first thing I want you to understand is that it is a command. It is said in the present active imperative. Pursue love, this is a command. It's said in the present active imperative. Imperative meaning you must do this. If you claim to be a born-again believer, this is a command to you to pursue love. To pursue love. The second thing we see, which I said already, follow after love. That's another translation of it. The idea here, okay, how do I know I'm on the right track? If I'm supposed to follow after something, I should be walking. It's like a path. And I see footprints, and I know it ends at love because God is love. And I'm to follow all the tracks that lead me to that which is loving. Okay? And so along the way, there's things that I'm picking up or things that are being used along the way. Okay? But how do I know I'm on the right track? I want you to go for a moment, because I think it's very profitable for us today. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 15 to 21. It's one thing to talk about these aspects that we will, but if there's no practicality to it, then actually, quite frankly, it's another form of just a sounding gong that it has no value at all. But if there's practicality to it, if there's something to it in the way that I live my life, then there's value. There's something worthwhile. There's something of substance. It's not just left to the air. Okay, so a few things I'm going to want us to see, but we're going to read the text first here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love of which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because the fear involves punishment. But the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right. So a couple things that we can pick up from this text, all right, to know that we're on the right track. Again, our desire is to follow after love or to pursue love. Well, what is love? By the descriptor we just read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we learn that God is love. God is love. So with that, do you abide or rest in Christ alone or in God? That is the question that we're given in verse 16, that we're basically told to abide in love. To abide in God is to abide in love. And if I'm abiding in love, I'm abiding in God, and God abides in me. That is the statement. I hope you followed all that. Okay? So, first off, am I resting in everything that God has done through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, that it was the expression of his love towards me? That's the first statement question we should ask ourselves to know if we're on the right track. If, by the way, going back here, if you're thinking it's Christ plus something else, then you're not abiding fully in Christ alone. It must be Christ alone. Second question, do you have an understanding that God has an expressed love toward all people? So this is second question for a very specific reason. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. So God sent his son Jesus Christ for the entirety of the world. God expressed his love towards the entirety of the world. It may not be experienced by the entirety of the world, meaning that not everyone has received that gift of love, but nonetheless, God has expressed his love towards the entirety of the world. For a born-again believer, that point is incredibly, incredibly important because it gives us something to look at to say, I know that the one I trust in, that he loves me too, okay? But it also gives us a vision for who we're sharing to. The entirety of the world. The entirety of the world. So how do I know if I'm on the right track? First off, am I abiding in Christ alone, in the love of God, the very gift, the love offering of God himself towards us? Am I abiding and resting fully in that? With that, do I understand that God has expressed love towards all people? So now my view has changed. And thirdly, do you seek to make that love known? Is it realized in your life? Is there something about your life that says, the love I've received, I can't do anything else but make sure that it's made known to the rest of the world? These are three questions I think we should ask regularly in our life, not just here and now, but literally these are to govern the born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Very, very important. Charles Spurgeon, you'll notice that in your bulletin we had, for the second week in a row, this statement from Charles Spurgeon. I think it's a great thing to consider at this point. We shall not long have love to man if we do not first and chiefly cultivate love to God. Remember, I am called to pursue God or to pursue love, right? That means that's my constant seeking after. I'm to constantly be working towards knowing God and His love for me that much more. And as I realize these things, it gives me a love for those around me. And so if I quench that, if I say, I'm going to stop pursuing God and His love, I think I know enough, it's okay. And I just become complacent with what God has expressed towards me. And I don't seek to know the deeper things. It's not long before my love for mankind seems to suffer. So I put it another way, another piece to it. The more I understand my depravity, the more I understand God's love and grace towards me. The more I understand my need, how terrible and how honestly just sick and disgusting I am apart from Christ, the greater I can see how valuable his gift of grace was for me on my behalf in absolute love for me. These are things we should ponder more often than I think we actually do. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. There's something very interesting here that I want us to see in this verse. For I know the plans I have, I underlined, I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I underline the words I have in here because this is God's word. Notice it says, declares the Lord. He's saying, I have plans for you. It's not your plans for yourself. It's not my plans for myself. It's God's plans for us, each and every one of us. Why do I mention that in this part here? It says, notice, it says, because it's plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Are those good things? Absolutely, they're good things. Absolutely, they're good things. But notice that His plans are the only ones that bring us that because He loves us. He loves us. He's made these things known to us. And it's the more that I understand my ways are not His ways, the more I understand my ways are not His ways, the more I understand that His ways are far better than my own. Far better than my own. He makes these things known through His attribute of love towards us. So the first thing we see here today in this text is that love is a pursuit that we are commanded to take. The second thing we see, or the second piece of the hierarchy, if you will, and again, this is second, meaning it comes under that of love. You cannot detach prophecy, the second piece here, from love itself. Prophecy without love is damning. I want us to take a look here real fast, again, at this text. It says, pursue love, verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love. Pursue love. What is your pursuit? Love. Love is your pursuit. Where does love always guide you? To the one that gives it, God alone. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So there's something else I'm supposed to desire, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, so the reason why I wanted you to look very specific at verse 1 again, pursue love, yet, meaning there's a separator, if you will, but a joining together. Meaning that prophecy, it's not about prophecy alone. Prophecy alone is quite damning. If you don't believe me, go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. If you know this text, I've quoted it a few times in the past, but this is when a person comes before the Lord in the time that his time is come, and he's standing before the Lord in the end. He's passed away. He's risen up and he's given an account before the Lord. This man comes. He's an unbeliever. How do we know that? Listen to the response of the Lord. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to make that very clear. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Note that word, prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice that in this case, prophecy left the person continually condemned, damned forever. So, Again, I go back to the text here. Prophecy without love, without the hierarchy of love being first and foremost in the heart of man, okay? A love received by God, expressed by God through the believer in prophecy. Prophecy without love is damning. The word prophetēo is to speak forth or to bring testimony about. Does that mean that it's always done well or that it's done right or without any falsehood? No, this word just means to foretell, okay, or to bring testimony. Can a person bring false testimony? Yes, they can. Go back, if you wanted to, you could go back to the book of Jeremiah, and we could actually study the account where Jeremiah brings an accurate account of what Israel had coming their way. But then we learn that there's other prophets by designation, not necessarily that God had designated them, but there's several false prophets that bring a separate account, that they prophesy a completely separate account. It tickles the ears of people, and so the people of Israel believed those prophets rather than Jeremiah, the one that God had ordained as prophet to prophesy. So is there such thing as false testimony? Absolutely there is. But nonetheless, to understand the word, what we understand is that to prophesy in the New Testament is to give testimony. It's to give testimony. Why is that so important? Well, I would say things to prophesy about are the things that make it important. What do I prophesy about as a born-again believer? First off, the first thing I ought to be prophesying about is what God has done in me. What has God done in your life? Is there things to praise God for? Make those things known. Talk about them. This is, as I like to call it, an expression of special revelation. When God reveals something in your heart and your mind to you, make those things known. Make those things known. Speak about what God alone is doing in your life. Great things to talk about. The second thing that we can see, things that are worthwhile about prophecy that I can talk about as a believer, what God has done of old. He's made known in Scripture and throughout history as it may be. Okay? We can look back at all of history. So expression of history past, we can take a look back and see all that God has done, all that he's orchestrated throughout the times. Okay, how he literally holds all things in his hands. These things should make very clear that God exists, that he's got a plan, that he perseveres even in persecution, that his plan thrives, maybe you could even say, in times of persecution. And history shows us that. So it's another thing to speak about. In today's time, we ought to understand this aspect. People are being persecuted all around the globe. And instead of being depressed or discouraged by all this stuff, there ought to be some level, to a certain degree, of excitement. Saying, I know what God did in the past. I know what he's done. Let me tell you what he did in the past. And it ought to give us a hope for the future. And in that way, it's prophecy. Thirdly, what is God going to do in the future? Okay, this is all a testimony of Christ about what God has done. And one day in the future, we know Christ will return. So we speak to these things. These are things we prophesy about. Things that because we know the past, because we know that God is completely faithful, because we know that every promise he's ever made has either already come true or will come true, we can tell people about the future and say, I know what's to come because he's made it known. And I want you too to be aware of the things that are coming. And in this case, typically to the unbeliever, we should say, repent. To the believer, we should be saying, make sure that it's your eager expectation, your eager desire to share the gospel. We should be encouraging each other. Don't be sitting around just saying, well, one day, if someone comes to me, I'll just go ahead and share the gospel with them when they finally ask. No. When I start talking about future things to the unbeliever, I want them to know who Christ is. Okay, for the believer, I want them, when I talk about future things, I want them to understand Christ is returning. So be at work now, lest he find you an impractical worker. The fourth thing that a believer ought to prophesy about, what God is able and what he's doing today. what God is able and what he's doing today. Do you guys realize that God is literally at work today all around the globe? He's changing people's lives from the inside out. I know he's still working in my heart. I know he's still changing Josh Heisterkamp. And so I can tell you part of point one, which God has done in me. I can speak about those things. I can tell you God is able and he's working right here, right now, today. But I also know from people that I've talked to that God is working in their heart today. And I hear testimonies all around the globe of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and how he's transforming them, literally changing cultures of people. It's a wonderful thing to be able to tell a person, look, you're struggling right now in life. You don't know where your end is. You're seeking after something that will offer you a fulfillment in life. I can tell you who he is. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's changing people today, not in the future, not in the past. He's changing people today. That is something to speak about, to speak forth about. H.A. Ironside had this to say about biblical prophecy and what it is in his mind. Biblical prophecy, he said, biblical prophecy is preaching Christ to the souls of men. Biblical prophecy is preaching Christ to the souls of men. So in the hierarchy of spiritual gifts, first we have love. It must come first because true love is a pursuit of God. And so really love, as far as it regards a believer, is a pursuit of God himself. And in pursuing God and being about everything that he's about, I begin to proclaim or to prophesy about everything that he is and what he desires with mankind. But the third component that we have here, the hierarchy of spiritual gifts, the lowest of the three, may I tell you, is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. I will say before we continue to go on, I'll make a point of this here in just a moment, but tongues is actually, there's a uniqueness to the gift of tongues. There's a uniqueness there. And I think we need to make sure that that's clear. That will come out in a couple weeks from now when we get a little further on in the text, but there is actually a uniqueness to the gift of tongues. Matter of fact, I would even dare say there's a uniqueness to the gift of tongues that's even different than that of healings or other things. So I want that made known right here real clear. But again, in a couple weeks, we'll discuss that point more. This word tongue, as we see it in the scriptures here in this text in chapter 14, will be something that, again, I would say that the world has as some form of a tough bit to chew, if you will. But laleo glossa is the Greek, okay? To speak in tongues or to speak in a tongue, okay? It can be said in the plural or it can be said in the singular. Speaking with a tongue is the way we see it in our verse here in verse 2 in particular. And the reason why we have this verse, let's go ahead and read it so we capture the thought here. Verse 2, it says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." So notice, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but they are speaking to God. So there is some form of something there of value. But nonetheless, they're speaking out loud something that is not profitable at all to men. When we come together as a church body, one of the things we should note is that we're here to edify or to build up the church body. If I were to get up here and all of a sudden start talking in Spanish, there's a few of you that might pick up some of the words that I'm speaking. Is it a known language? Yes, it is. However, I would bet that the majority of you would have no idea what in the world I'm saying. Again, some of you may be able to pick up a couple words of what I'm saying. How can you say amen if you only understand part of the sentence? Okay? Very important that when we come together as a church body, we speak intelligibly in a way that we all understand together. This is why it actually says in verse 5, unless he interprets. We'll later on see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the person that chooses to speak in a tongue, okay, it must be interpreted. If it is not interpreted, the person is commanded to shut their mouth. Why? Because the purpose of coming together is the edification of the church body, not the individual, the entirety of the body. That is the purpose. This is part of the order. This is part of the order. It is interesting to me because tongues actually does play a value. What does it mean by a tongue? Well, understand the word glossa, which is the literal word for tongue in the Greek. That's where we get this, okay? The word laleo means to speak, okay, or to talk, or to utter words, okay? Those could be words of nonsense, or they could be words of complete order. It depends on the context around it as to what it is. But the word glossa is where we get the word glossary. What's a glossary for? All of you teachers should probably know this already, but remember in the textbooks, for those of us that were students at one time, a glossary on the side, when you were learning a new segment of words, the glossary would give you a whole bunch of words and it'd give you the definition of the word. So that way you could understand the language. Is that right? Okay, so what we see here is that what is being talked about is this person speaks in a known language, but it's unknown to the people that are around them. So they might be speaking to God, but at the end of verse 2, what do we see? It's a mystery to everyone else that's around. Therefore, to the church body, as it regards speaking in a public setting of the church, it's left a mystery and it's not edifying at all to the church body. Verse 3, that gives us a context for verse 3 then. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consultation. Prophecy, we need to note this about prophecy. Prophecy is always done in a way that's understood by the person listening. Prophecy is always done in a way that's understood by the person listening. And notice what it's there for. It's there for edification, to be built up, exhortation, to press them forward, consolation, to have them see their shortfallings and where they can find resolve for those things. Again, in verse 4, it says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Do you understand the difference between the two? Here's a question to you. If I were to go, let's just say, using Spanish again here, let's just say I went to South America. Would I be prophesying then at that point to speak in Spanish to the people there, in the culture there? Absolutely. So we can actually see that tongues plays a very valuable role to that of prophecy. It does not supersede prophecy, but rather it's a tool to have prophecy done right and well and equitable towards people, proclaiming forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see that the spiritual gift of tongues is literally just a tool. Again, tongues is useless without interpretation for prophecy in a manner of love. Uniqueness of tongues, I mentioned this already. I want to take a thought, though, based on what I already mentioned about the uniqueness of tongues. It does. It is a unique gift. Again, we're going to discuss that in a couple weeks, but note this. We would do good to remember that any gift, not just tongues, any gift placed in the hand of God to be used as he sees fit is a tool ready to be used in righteousness for God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Go ahead and go there if you would, please. I believe this is a big part of why Paul has this startup segment, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, he wants us to have the order right. He's trying to train these people's minds. They had gone so wrong. He's trying to train them right. He's saying love is a requirement. Everything else is vain, and quite frankly, it's condemning. Okay? Then we have prophecy, which is because I've received the gift of love, I can't help but speak about which I've received. And then there's tools to make that happen appropriately. Verse 11 of chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking. Okay, so whoever is to laleo, speak, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So how am I supposed to speak? As if I'm speaking the actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do I read that verse? Because it's very clear that when something is done in God's strength, in God's power, when it's a tool that God has gifted us that we've placed back in the hand of God and said, God, you use this as you see fit. Then all of a sudden, it's something ready to be used in righteousness, and it's to whose glory? Mine? No. It's used for God's glory, which is what we ought to be about. And we ought to be grateful that the Lord, not just in offering us salvation, but through our salvation, he said, hey, why don't you come along? I want you to experience being a part of my glory. I'll let you take part in the work. But remember, I'm the one that leads. Really kind of an interesting thought. A few closing thoughts here. Few closing thoughts that I have for you. First off, and I didn't put this on the PowerPoint here. Think about this. If I've received the love of God, I ought to seek to express or prophesy of the love of God. Paul had said, and we read this back in chapter 9, we remember that he said that he was compelled, that there was literally an inner dynamite, if you will, in his life. That he said it would be detrimental to his health if he didn't let it come out of him. He had a love of God that was inside of him that he couldn't contain, and he had to make it known. So if I have received the love of God, I ought to seek to express or to prophesy that love of God to the world around me. And anything without that mindset is considered, as we've looked at already today, useless. But anything placed in the hand of God with that mindset is irreplaceable. It's kind of interesting how that works, isn't it? Do we see why love is such a binding effect? I find it really interesting talking about these different gifts that we've talked about. This morning I was reading a bit more and decided to put this thought in there too. I went back to Mark chapter 12. And learning about the widow with her two mites. Do you realize she gave a penny? She gave a penny in totality. But verse 44 of Mark chapter 12 tells us that that was all she had to live on. She gave all that she had to the ministry of Christ. She held nothing back. That was applauded. This is a real lady. This is a real lady. This is not a parable being talked about. This is a real lady. Everyone else came in with their riches. Christ had been watching them as they came in. And it wasn't until this widow came in and gave all that she had that Christ stopped and told his disciples, what you just saw was a person sacrificing everything, putting it all down. Have we seen that before? Yes. Again, looking at history past, the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, if you were to read there, they took everything that God put into their physical hands, their money, their prestige, whatever it may be, their possessions. Does wealth make a person sinful? No. What, the drive of a person's heart? Sure can. Sometimes Barnabas would be a great example. Sometimes God does give great wealth, but for a purpose of his own. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement because of what he did with what God gave him. The early church was noted for what they did. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, that when these people received gifts of different kinds, they left an open hand for God to use those things as he saw fit. And so there was not a person inside the church that was left with a need, because when a need arose, a person would take whatever God had given them to fulfill that need. It doesn't mean that we can't have possessions of our own, things of that nature, but what we see is that they didn't count it as their own. They counted it as, God, you've given this to me for a time, and if a need comes along that demands what I've been given, then it's yours to take so that their need can be satisfied. Very interesting. How all that we've been given, physical gifts, spiritual gifts alike, placed in the hand of God are irreplaceable. Absolutely irreplaceable. So, our closing thoughts. What is your greatest love? Your greatest love is easily equated with the thing that I would say you spend your first dollar on. That's hard for us, I think, sometimes to understand. Where does your first dollar go? What's the first thing you want to talk about? It doesn't mean it is the first thing you talk about, but when you enter into a conversation with a person, what is the desire of your heart to talk about? You know what? I may start talking about sports with a person, but my reason for that is so I can hopefully connect with them to be able to share the gospel with them. And I want to steer the conversation there. That's the desire. I want those to be the point of my words. So what is your greatest love? It's shown by whatever your first dollar go towards, you know, what is your first word? What are you trying to get across and speak to people? What is your greatest love? Secondly, do you realize that prophecy is done in action and in word, but primarily in word? The reason why I put this second phrase in there is because it's absolutely true. Absolutely true. I can do a kind act just to prove a point here. We would say that love is shown if I go to my neighbor's house and I rake their leaves. If I don't get around to sharing the gospel with them, if I don't get around to letting them know what Christ has done for them, have I truthfully loved them? No. Because just in the same way that I can gain the whole world and lose my soul, I can also give the whole world and allow someone to lose their soul. At some point, there is a point of talking to a person, opening up that conversation, allowing them to hear Scripture, to be able to hear the prophesied word of God. What has God done in my life? What has He done of old? What is He going to do in the future? And what is He able to do for you today? So to prophesy is not just in action, but in word, and it's primarily in word. Lastly, if the commands are to pursue God in love and to prophesy, again, note this. If we think about the text today, there's two commands: pursue God, and the second command that we have is actually prophecy. It is set apart. The word in Greek is malon. It means in a special gift, one that is above the rest, is one of prophecy. This is one that is demanded for all to pursue. Okay? It is not just some. This is for all to pursue. How do I know that? 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. We are told that as we are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, we are told that our purpose is what? Is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into light, into His marvelous light. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, we learn about the demon-possessed man that Jesus sets free from demons, 1,000, 10,000, legion, as it may be. The man wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you stay here, you go back to your hometowns, okay, and you proclaim what I've done for you. And the man, it says, went and proclaimed to the Decapolis. Do you realize how important it is? This command to prophesy, do you realize that Jesus went back to the Decapolis and there was already tons of people that knew about this marvelous work that had been done in this man's life? He took it very seriously. He did go and He did proclaim. He did prophesy about what God had done in His life. Do you realize how many people were prepared to receive the gift of salvation because of one man's testimony of what God did do in his life? It is commanded to us to prophesy. So if the commands are to pursue God in love and to prophesy is another command, then how are these things God has given you being used to that end? Like the gift of tongues, okay? Again, being able to speak in another known language. The physical things that God gives us as much as the spiritual, how are those things being used to fulfill the things that God has commanded from us? Pursue Him in love, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to tell the world about who He is. These are some things that I want you to think about this week. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, You've called me out of darkness and into Your marvelous light, God. And God, I think that we would be good to study and understand how depraved we were apart from you, God, how we don't deserve you, how sick and disgusting we were in our sin. God, how still I'm very capable of doing some nasty, very atrocious things. But because of your work in my life, Lord, you've given me victory over sin. God, you've given me something to wake up with absolute hope for. God, you've given me a purpose and a reason to continue walking through life. That I don't have to wonder what's next. I don't have to wonder what my purpose is. I don't have to wonder where my place is. God, you've told me. I'm yours. I'm part of a chosen people. And God, you've made me a part of that people that I might proclaim your goodness, Lord, to the world. God, I pray that in love that we would seek after you, that we'd be about all that you're about, knowing first and foremost that the thing you desire is the souls of men. And God, I just pray that you put in us a heart to proclaim, both inside the church walls to see people built up, and outside the church walls to see people know you for the first and, for the first time. God, I thank you so much for who you are, your graciousness and your kindness towards us, Lord. We don't deserve it. God, I pray that you cause us to dive in, that we would know you deeper and deeper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.